You turn your Bible again to Isaiah 49, although our text is coming from verse 50, or chapter 50, verse 1 to 3, I want to read Isaiah 49, verse 14. This verse really sets up all that follows in our text as well. Page 649, Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Maybe you've been a part of or witnessed a one-sided relationship. Now, a one-sided relationship is one in which the one partner, the one spouse, seems to be doing all the work. They're the one putting in all of the initiative, all of the incentive, all of the energy, all of the enthusiasm lies on one side. They're the one giving and giving and giving. And they keep giving. And on the other side, despite all of this love and self-sacrifice, the other spouse or the other partner seems not to respond. Or if they do respond, it's in spite. Even in anger or bitterness or despair. And for obvious reasons, this kind of relationship, a one-sided relationship, is an unhealthy relationship. It often causes much heartache and pain. And this is really the picture that God is presenting for us of his relationship with Judah at this time in our text. Here in our passage, we're finding God's relationship with Judah at a critical low point. It's a rocky relationship if we've ever seen one. Judah, as you remember, they're on the point of being exiled, being banished from God's presence. And so, obviously, the relationship isn't going well, you might say. And the question is, well, who's to blame? Who's to blame for these relational problems? And if we take a step back, that's fitting for us to consider as well as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. It's fitting for us to think about what's our relationship been like over the past month since the last Lord's Supper. What's our relationship like with the Lord? Is it healthy or does it look like the Lord's relationship here with Judah? And if so, the question is, well, who's to blame? Who's to blame for the relational problems, the spiritual problems that we might be going through? And so with that in mind, our sermon title is A One-Sided Relationship. And first we'll see the accusation. Secondly, the examination. And thirdly, the declaration. So a one-sided relationship and first the accusation. Now again, remember the context. Yes, it's a time of exile, of judgment, but it's in this context as well that the Lord has been declaring these precious promises to his people. Remember from last time, the Lord has spoken about the servant of the Lord who is the Savior of the world. This single individual is the one who can restore fellowship with God. That there is reconciliation with God through this one servant of the Lord. And so God tells us what the appropriate response ought to be in verse 13 of chapter 49. Having declared this glorious message, the Lord says the appropriate response is to sing, to be joyful, and to break out in singing. And then he gives the reasons. The Lord has comforted his people. The Lord will have compassion on the afflicted. And so the comforting words and the compassion of the Lord that continues and persists ought to lead his people to a place of singing and joy and rejoicing in God. That would be the appropriate response, to trust the Lord more full-heartedly. And yet in verse 14, we find Judah's actual response. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Rather than delighting in God and in his salvation, they are despairing and doubting the Lord who has given these promises. And so this really summarizes how Judah is feeling. These two words, forsaken and forgotten. And so I want to look at each of these words briefly here as we start. First of all, forsaken. This term, it's the word for abandonment. We've been abandoned by the Lord. And the picture is of a husband walking out on his wife. And that's why when we get to our text, Isaiah 50 verse 1, God says, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce?" This is really the charge that Judah has been laying against God. The Lord, our husband, he's just walked out on us. He's for no cause, unlawfully, he's left us and he's put us away. And notice how in verse 14 of Isaiah 49, Zion says, "The Lord," all caps, "Jehovah, Yahweh." This is God's covenant name. "The Lord has forsaken me." And so here, God's covenant was really the marriage bond, you might say, that united him to his people. And they're saying, "The Lord, the covenant God, he has forsaken us." And so here they are doubting the sincerity and the quality of God's covenant love. This is the accusation, really. God's unfailing love, his loyal love, has failed us. That's what they're saying. Unfailing love has failed me. This is the accusation that they're bringing against God. He's divorced us unlawfully. We've been cast off without cause. We've been forsaken. And secondly, they say, "My Lord has forgotten me." Now, this word "forgotten," it's not like something, they're not saying that the Lord has let them slip his mind, but this term in the Hebrew is an intentional ignoring. He has intentionally set us out of his mind. And this accusation again is filled out for us when we go to chapter 50, verse 1, our text, where God says, "Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" And so here is Judah, and they're claiming the Lord has intentionally forgotten about us. And so the picture is that he has sold us as slaves. Children, much like Joseph's brothers, they sell him as a slave into Egypt. They have intentionally forgotten about him. They've intentionally set him out of mind. He's out of sight, out of mind, forgotten. And that's what Judah is saying God has done to them. He's forgotten about us in the exile. He's intentionally let us slip his mind. And really behind this accusation, if the first accusation was attacking the Lord's love, his unfailing love, this accusation is attacking the Lord's ability to provide. Because when we go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 21 verse 7 there, we find this law where if a father was indebted to someone, if he went bankrupt and he couldn't pay his bills, there was a clause within the law in which he could sell his children for indentured service. Essentially, he would be sending them to work to help him pay off the family bills. And that's what the accusation is in Judah's mind. Here's the Lord, and he hasn't been able to care for us. He doesn't have sufficient resources, obviously, to take care of us. And so he sold us off to the gods of Babylon. We've been sold into slavery. The Lord couldn't care for us. He was inadequate, and now he's forgotten us. And so, children, it's like when you're playing Monopoly and you run out of money and you start having to mortgage off your properties. That's the claim that Judah is making of God. He couldn't care for us. And so he's had to sell us into slavery. And again, the irony of this comes out in their complaints. Notice how they say, "The Lord, my Lord, has forgotten me." And here, Lord is in only capital L and then small O-R-D, meaning Adonai. Adonai. Sovereign Master. This term that means Sovereign Master. Master of all things, the sovereign master of the universe, he has intentionally forgotten me. And so you hear this accusation behind Judah's complaints as they're raising these accusations towards God. He's divorced us unlawfully and he's sold us off as slaves. We are forsaken and forgotten. And really, if you listen close, the dagger of doubt that's behind these words is that, yes, we have relationship problems with the Lord, but it's really his fault. My Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And so much like Adam and Eve in the garden, they're shifting the blame. Yes, there's problems here, obviously, between us and God, but he's at fault. It's his fault. He's forsaken me. He's forgotten me. And so these are the startling accusations that Zion is raising heavenward. And don't we see ourselves here? If we're honest and we consider ourselves, aren't these very much the same accusations we raise up to God when we're struggling, when we're despairing? Aren't these the accusations that our hearts start to level at God? Lord, you have forsaken me. You have forgotten me. Just think through this past week, child of God, as you have maybe been in a difficult situation or a frustrating experience. And what are the thoughts that rise up as you're there in the moment? My God has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. And he's distanced himself from me. And so I wonder how many times since the last Lord's Supper have we in our doubt raised these accusations against the Lord? Forsaken and forgotten. Well, these are our foolish accusations that we make when we aren't seeing things properly. God's children do this, but also if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is really the accusation of your life. I was just this week listening to an apostasy testimony from Rhett and Link. They are two internet entertainers. They have millions of followers, and they grew up in evangelical homes and professed to be Christians. But just in the past few weeks, they've come out as being agnostic. They've left the faith, and this has caused some stir for those who follow them. And really, their claim is, before we were certain of God, and now we just can't know he exists. We're not willing to say there is no God. We're not that bold to make such a claim, but we're agnostic. We're essentially what they're saying is we're open to relationship with the Lord, and yet he hasn't answered our call. He's not responding. And so what's the accusation? Yes, we recognize if there is a God, there's problems between us and him, but it's his fault. He's to blame. And so this is the response of all who don't know the Lord is we're pointing our finger back to God, pinning it on him. Lord, you're to blame. And so the foolishness of our day is really that on the judgment day, the Lord will have to give an account for why he has dealt the way he has done, instead of us having to give an account of how we have rejected him as he speaks to us through creation, as he speaks to us in his word. Well, these are the accusations, the blaming of God that Judah is lifting against heaven. But secondly, we want to look at the examination. And notice here that the Lord, he really begins to ask these pertinent questions. He's pressing these questions close to Judah's heart, so that they would truly see, that they would examine the evidence and see where does the fault lie? Who's at fault in the problem with their relationship between them and God? And so it's like we're in the marriage counseling room together with God and Judah, and here he is, and he's pressing these questions home. And notice, first of all, the Lord challenges the accusation that he has sold them into slavery. Verse 1, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourself. And so here's the Lord, and he's taking their accusations, and he's taking the blame that they've shifted onto himself, and he's putting it back on them where it ought to be. For your iniquities, you have sold yourself. That's the cause of the relational problems. That's the cause of their bondage, of their exile. Your iniquities, and that word, as we saw last time, meaning moral twistedness. Your twisting of God's good ways. This is what has caused you to be enslaved. And so here's the Lord saying, it's not that I am a debtor to anyone. I'm not owing people creditors' bills and needing to sell you off into slavery. No, it's for your iniquities that you have enslaved yourself by chasing after sin, by departing from me and trekking your own path and going your own way. You have placed the chains on your own wrists and have enslaved yourself. And this is the timeless reality of sin. Sin always brings us into bondage. Sin always binds us. And yes, for the believer, of course, Christ, He has set us free from the dominion of sin. But when we choose to sin, we are willfully going and placing the shackles back on our hands, saying that I'd rather be in Egypt, in the slavery of Egypt, than here in the Lord's provision in the wilderness, much like the Israelites of the Old Testament. And so sin, it always enslaves. And as God is reminding us, this is, if there's been relational struggles between us and the Lord, He's pointing us to see the cause, that we might get to the resolution. See, look at, it's sin. It's your sin that brings you into bondage. It's sin that enslaves. And secondly, the Lord challenges the accusation of unlawful divorce. He continues in verse 1, "For your transgressions, your mother has been put away. For your transgressions, your mother has been put away." And so notice how, if we read that carefully, God isn't denying that He's divorced Judah. He's not denying that His hand has been behind their exile. He says, your mother has been put away. And here He's using the language of divorce used in Deuteronomy 24, where divorce was spelled out in the Mosaic law, where a husband could justly put away his wife if there was sexual immorality. And here is the Lord, and He's saying, your mother has been put away. That's an active thing on the Lord's part. He has put her away. But again, He's reminding them of the cause. He's saying, for your transgressions. This is the reason. And that's why in verse 1, when He says, where is the certificate of your divorce? He's not saying there hasn't been a divorce, but He's saying, go and find the paperwork. And there you will see the cause. You will see the reason why I have lawfully banished you. I have lawfully placed you into exile. I have lawfully separated you from myself. Go and find the certificate. There you will see that it's your transgressions that have been the grounds of my just divorce. And this word transgressions, meaning crimes against God's law, and specifically that crime of spiritual adultery. This is what Judah had repeatedly done. They'd given themselves over to other lovers. Frequently throughout Isaiah, the Lord is called their husband. And yet they had gone and they have sought out other lovers. They had left their marriage bed with the Lord, and they had pursued other idols, other gods, other pleasures. And so this was their great sin, this spiritual adultery. And we hear the same thing in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. The Lord uses the same language. He says, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went on and played the harlot also." And so here the Lord is making it clear that Judah has handed herself over, has sold herself into sin. She has played the harlot. She has forsaken God. And so God has justly divorced her. And so God is causing Judah and us to see that the cause for our spiritual problems lies in us. It lies squarely on our shoulders. If we are honest and we think about how we have lived, then we have to give our amen to God. We have to say, yes, Lord, you are right. Here he holds out the certificate of his divorce. He's holding out the charges against his people. And he's saying, look, at this point, you went after that lover. And here you committed idolatry. And we have to say, yes, Lord, it's true. And so let's examine ourselves with God's own questions. Let's put ourselves under God's microscope this week as he raises these challenges to us. And as we're tempted to shift the blame onto God, let us hear the clear diagnosis. We are the cause of our spiritual problems. Just think about the past week, the past months. How many times have we forsaken the Lord? How many times have we departed from Him? How many times have we pursued other lovers? And yet the amazing thing is that even when God writes a certificate of divorce and he exiles His people, notice that He doesn't forsake them completely. He keeps pursuing his bride. That's what verse 2 is all about. He says, why? Why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Here is God. And yes, he's given them the certificate of this divorce and he's banished them into Babylonian exile. And yet he keeps coming. He keeps coming back to them. He keeps knocking on the door. He keeps shouting to them, open up, listen to me, answer me. Why when I come is there no man? And this is emphatic. There's not a single person to respond. Why when I keep calling is there no one here? And so Judah, they are here and they're despairing. They're saying, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. And they're despairing and they're willing to give up and to give in and to stay in exile and to no longer hear what the Lord is saying. And yet the Lord is coming. And he's saying, I'm still coming to you. I'm still calling. Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you turning as I'm calling to you in repentance? Why aren't you answering the door when I knock? As I speak to you through the gospel, and it's here that he's presenting himself as the willing Savior who keeps on coming, as this glorious husband who continues to return. And this really takes us then to our final point, the declaration. The declaration. And it's here in this point that we need to clearly see the willingness and the ability of God to save. It's here in this point that he's really addressing the objections of Zion. Remember, they were doubting his love. Unfailing love has failed me. And they're doubting his ability to save. He doesn't have the resources to keep us and to care for us. And so it's here that the Lord is declaring that he is both willing and able to save to the uttermost. And this is what we need to hear in this week of self-examination. Yes, we need to come under the Lord's microscope and to press these questions upon us and to see our sin. We need that. But we can't stop there. That is not biblical self-examination. Biblical self-examination always then applies the gospel to the situation. It always brings Christ to bear. It always hears God's declaration, his declaration about who he is as the willing and able Savior. And so self-examination says, yes, I loathe myself. I see my sin. I'm humbled by it. But I believe in the promise of God. And so that's what we see here. Really, the text for self-examination is where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That should be the text that echoes in your ears as you're on your knees examining yourself. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And that's what we see here. We see the Lord in his one-sided relationship continuing to come back. He says, why aren't you responding to my calls? Why aren't you opening the doors to my knocking? Why is it that when I come, that there's no one to answer? Don't you see the fault is with us? The Lord keeps coming. He's here again this morning. He's saying, I'm knocking. I'm here. Open up. Open up. Answer. Is the reason for our reluctance, is it us doubting his power to save? That was Zion's problem in our text. You notice that? That's what he says next. He's addressing this issue. Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? They were despairing. They saw the mess that they had brought themselves into, and they thought that there was no hope. And so God is saying, really? Is my hand shortened that I can't ransom you, that I can't redeem you, that I can't come and take you out of the situation that you have enslaved yourself to? Is that really what you're willing to say? That you are such a sinner that God can't save you? Is that really the claim you're willing to make? That his hand is shortened, it's too short, he can't quite reach as far as he needs to get you? Is that really the claim we're willing to make? Well, when we doubt the gospel, that's what we're saying. We're saying the Lord is either unwilling, which we've seen he's addressed, he's willing, or unable. And that's what he's dealing with here. I am able. My hand is not shortened that it cannot redeem. I have power to deliver. And so he then takes us to remember the past, and he's reminding Judah of the Exodus. Notice what he says. He says, indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. He's reminding them, remember the Exodus. You were enslaved. You were in a hopeless place. I dried up the sea. I made you pass through. And then he goes on, remember the 10 plagues. He turned the water to blood. Their fish, it stank because there is no water, and they die of thirst. He clothed the heavens with blackness. Remember what he did in Egypt, the pitch black night. And so this is how the Lord deals with his people. He continues to bring them back. Look at my faithfulness in the past. Look at what I did back there. Look at the Exodus. Why not a second one? Why not a return from exile? Why not a deliverance? Why not me setting you free from bondage? What's keeping that from happening? Why would you despair? Why would you doubt? And these questions the Lord answers really in time as he returns his nation, his remnant, back to their land. But ultimately, he fulfills this on the cross. He fulfills this in sending his own son. And there is Christ on the cross, and he's exiled for his people's sins. He's abandoned by the Lord. He is forsaken by God. And he is forsaken so that his people might be restored, that they might be brought back, that they might be saved and reconciled. And so the Lord to us this morning is saying, are you a doubter? Are you here doubting my willingness and my ability? Then look to my past acts of redemption. Don't just go to the first Exodus. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. That's what Christ is calling us to next Lord's Day. Go to the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for sinners. My body broken. My blood shed. Go to the cross. See that I am an able and willing Savior. Does he not have power to save even you? Why would you exclude yourself? Why would you exclude yourself from God's grace? Yes, we need to examine ourselves. We need to recognize that our sin and our doubt is the problem behind our spiritual problems. We need to get and to see that. But we also need to get from there and see the willingness and the ability of Christ to save. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. This is the proclamation that God is declaring to us today. Let's forsake our sin. Let's forget our sin and remember our God and come to Him and wait upon Him, finding in Him all of our salvation. Amen.